Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks.
Father, we pray this evening that your word comes into our hearts, sinks in, settles, germinates, and bears fruit in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that, Lord, even as you are with us right now, you continue to be with us all through in the name of Jesus. Teach us by yourself, and may all honor and glory be ascribed to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. So, let's have our seats. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We have been looking at a bunch of the epistles this period, and this time we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. We looked at Colossians recently, and now we're going to be looking at another of the letters, Philippians. Philippians is just before the book of Colossians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 23, which is the end. So I read, I hope that we can all follow along. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved, and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gifts, but I seek the fruits that abound to your accounts. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. So that's the last chapter of the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote. Now, Philippians chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter because I consider it one of the most quotable passages of scripture. Because from what I just read now, I'm sure that there are so many memory verses that you can pick from there. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplications. The Lord will supply your needs according to his riches in glory. We have all of those things that we quote all the time, that, oh, these are these things that we quote. But a lot of people do not consider the context of these things and do not consider the full import of what they are. And those are some of the things that we are going to be considering today. Now, there are so many things we can pull from the book of Philippians chapter 4. But there are two major things that I want to touch on, that I want to point out today, that we will speak about, after which we will be done and we would go. The first is this. It is the danger of worry and anxiety. The danger of worry and anxiety. So, I believe every single one of us, at one point or the other, have worried about something. Or have been anxious about something, right? Or is there anyone that's never suffered anxiety or worry about anything before? There is, I'd like to, because there are a lot of things to worry about. We all worry, we're all anxious. But what we don't realize sometimes is the danger of these things. Because when we talk of worry and anxiety, it's something that is just thrown about in the world that we live in today. People say, oh, I'm worried about this, I'm worrying about this. Oh, I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about one thing or the other. But what we don't realize is that those things are not godly. Worry is not godly. Anxiety is not godly. Why? Because these are two things that take our eyes away from Jesus. There are two things that keep our eyes away from Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we should keep our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Worry and anxiety are two things that can rob us not just of keeping our eyes on Jesus, but it also robs us of peace. It robs us of peace. It robs us of peace. And that is a very serious thing. That's a very serious thing. So, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that they should not be anxious for anything, but they are to do something instead. He said, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, they are to make their requests known to God. But then he continues with something. He says that, if you read what he said there, he continued. He said that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. I think it's very interesting that he used that word guard. It says it will guard it, meaning that it defends it. Meaning that there is a possibility or a tendency that if we are to let worry and anxiety take over our lives, then it will affect our hearts and our minds. And that's exactly what happens. Because you see, the thing with worry and anxiety is that they're primarily mental things. They're things that start from the mind. So when you're worried about something, when you're anxious about something, it's something that starts from your mind first. You start to think about it. Oh, I hope so and so happens. What if this thing does not happen? What if this thing does not come about? Oh, what am I going to eat tomorrow? I'm worried about it. What am I going to do about it? I'm anxious. What's going to happen? It affects the mind. But then, after it affects the mind, if it continues to dwell and it continues to fester, what happens is that it goes down and it affects our heart. It affects our heart. And when it affects our hearts, then there's a problem. There's a huge problem. Why is that so? The reason is very simple. It's because when worry and anxiety affects our hearts and our minds, it kills our faith. It kills faith. Because where there is worry and anxiety, faith cannot thrive. It's not possible. And if faith is the currency of heaven, which we use for every single thing that we do in the kingdom, then worry and anxiety robs us of it and robs us of things of the kingdom. That's what it does. It robs us. It takes it away. That's what worry and anxiety do. And so, Paul was warning the Philippians. He said, don't be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But what are they to do instead? They were to, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make their requests known to God. So what Paul was asking them to do here was that instead of worrying, they should instead lift up their voices in prayer to the Most High, to God. To God. Why is the reason for this? The reason is very simple. Because he's the one that can do anything about it. He's the one that can save. He's the one that can change the situation. And so, when he says that through prayer and supplication, what he means by that is not simply sharing our problem. Right? They say something. They say a problem shared is a problem half solved. That's what they like to say. And that's true. I agree. But this one is even different. It's not simply share it with Jesus. It says, cast it upon him. Take that worry, that anxiety, what we are worrying about, and place it in the hands of God. That's what he's telling them to do here. Make everything known to God. Why is this? Because like I said earlier, he's the one that can actually do something about it. He's the one that can change the situation. He's the one that can move things forward. And when we hand it over to him, what we are trying to say there is that we trust him enough to handle it. We trust him enough to deal with the situation or the circumstance. And we are not leaning on our own understanding. And that's a difficult thing to do. Because the funny thing about man is that man always wants to be in charge of his destiny. We want to be able to handle things somehow. Even when you share your problem with a friend, there is this idea that you're not giving it to your friend, you're just sharing it. So the idea is that, okay, your friend can say his own, and then you consider it along with the rest of the decisions that you're considering. But at the end of the day, you're the one that still makes the final choice. So you're the one that will still end up choosing that, okay, I'll go this way, or I'll go this way. That's what it means to, like, when you're just sharing a burden. But here we're being asked, instead of not to share, but to cast it on Jesus. And what that means is that he's now the one that is responsible for the decisions that are to be made on that issue. And so, when he now says, do this, then that's what we do. Beyond what our own minds can conceive, or what we are thinking about. And that's faith. It's trusting God to handle and not to worry about it and not to put ourselves in a position. This fear or this anxiety and this worry thing that we are talking about, they are tools of the enemy because they are things that distract us from looking unto Jesus. The Bible tells us about the story of Jesus when Jesus walked on water. And the disciples were on the boat and there was a storm and it was raging and so much was going on. And then they saw Jesus walking on the water and they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I. And they said, okay. And Peter said that, if it is you, Lord, call me out into the water. And Jesus called him and said, okay, come. And then Peter said to walk on water. He did. But then what happened? Bible tells us that he then looked and he saw the storms raging and he saw the wind blowing and then he did what? He lost heart and he started to sink because his eyes were off Jesus. What was that storm? What was that wind? It was a distraction. And in that moment, Peter feared for his life. In that moment, Peter was anxious that, am I actually going to be able to walk on this water and meet Jesus over there? Peter was worried that, is this water going to hold my weight and I won't now start sinking suddenly? And the moment that happens and he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. And that's the reality. Even today, when we are worried, when we are anxious, what happens? We start to sink. The Bible is not saying that we should never think on things that are in our lives. The Bible is not saying that we do not have a need. The Bible is not denying that we have needs. No. The Bible is telling us what to do when we are in those situations. Said, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And it says, with thanksgiving, which means that every prayer that we are putting before God has to be accompanied with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the first thing that we must always bring to the Father. Because no matter how things are, there is always something to be thankful for. Which is why the Bible tells us, it says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He emphasized the role of rejoicing. Because it plays such a pivotal role in this our Christian walk, in this our Christian journey. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we come into salvation, it is the joy that we receive from this salvation that powers us through it. So it says, be anxious for nothing, but prayer and supplication, we should make our requests known to God. And he then said that when we do that, then the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. So when we carry things to God in prayer, the result is that we are able to find peace. Because then we have spoken to the one person who can actually do something decisive about it. Because we can't find this in anybody else. We can share our problem with our friends, with anything, with anyone. If you have worries, you have anxieties, you are sharing it with all of those people. They can say, ah, hey, yeah. They can say, we'll brainstorm for you. But there is only one person that has a definite solution to all things, and that is Christ Jesus. But then he continues, and we must see that there is a link. He said that the peace of the Lord, we pass on understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. But then he continued, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what we have here is a two-parter. On the one hand, when we look for the peace of the Lord, and when we are in this battle against worry and anxiety, there is a first part, which is that we carry these things and we give them to God. And God handles them. Right? He does. And when we give these things to God, we are not giving it to Him. It's not like God is saying that, okay, bring all your load. Go and relax. He's not saying, bring all your troubles and everything. Just go and rest. The reason that Jesus is taking those burdens and those troubles is so that we can focus on the burden He has given us. Because there's a burden He has given to us, which is a burden of the reconciliation of man to God. Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we should be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. And so, Christ is in the business of reconciliation. And we too are in the business of reconciliation because we are carrying on the business of Christ. And therefore, it is our responsibility. It is the burden that we have been given. And when we are worried, when we are anxious, when we are thinking about the things of, because that's what happens. When we are worried about and we are anxious, we're usually worried and anxious about the things on earth. The temporary things. The things of tomorrow. The things of today and tomorrow. Oh, what's going to happen about this? And it can't do anything for us. The Bible tells us that worrying does not add anything to our lives, does not add a second to our lives, does not add an inch to our height. Just worry. Worry takes, it doesn't give. There's absolutely nothing that worry and anxiety gives to a person. No. Takes. That's all it does. Takes, takes, takes. So there's that part. But then there's something else that we have to do. There's a job that we have to carry on. And that has to do with our mind. And that's where it talks about we should meditate on these things. Say the things that are true, the things that are honorable, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that The things that will be good reports. These are the things that we have to meditate on. So what he's saying here is that after we give the things that we have, our worries and our anxieties and our fears, the things that we are thinking about, the things that we don't know how to figure out, when we give them to God, then there's also something that we are also meant to do. We are also supposed to keep our minds away from negativity. We have to keep our minds away from negativity. And not just negativity in general. They're stating the things in which we should keep our minds on. And so the things are listed here. It says that whatever things are true. What are things that are true? What is truth? If I were to define it in any sense, the only real thing of truth, truth is reality. You say, what is truth? Truth is reality. But then the question we now have to ask is that what is reality? Because if there's something they call reality TV, right? Have you heard of reality TV? Have you watched any reality TV? We watched a reality TV show before. They tell you that it's reality. But if there's anything we've learned in time, is to know that anything they call reality TV is is the furthest from reality that exists in this life. I don't think there's any reality show that is actually real. It's lies. But then they put it to us as reality and say this is reality TV. Why? It's supposed to simulate how humans act or how they behave or things that you expect to happen in an everyday life. But these things are never true. If you watch some of these reality TV shows that they put, they are junk, they are trash. And most of the times when you watch them, it's nonsense that they are doing most of the time. There's always one drama or the other. Someone is fighting this person, someone is fighting this person. And your thing says, is it only you? Every time, you don't have a problem with this person. Oh, this person is not talking to me. Oh, I'm not going to talk to this person. This, and they say that's reality TV. And it's the furthest thing from reality. And the truth of the matter is that the world that we live in today is actually similar to that. In that the things in the spiritual are more true than anything on this earth that we are seeing. That's why the Bible tells us that we should walk by faith and not by sight. Because the things that we see with our sight, they are not always reality. The only true thing, the only real thing, is God's word. The Bible tells us, in the book of John chapter 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Because at the end of the day, God's word is the only thing that is reality. What God says about you, what God says in his word, that is the thing that we can call truth. And it's one of the things that we have to meditate on. He also says that whatever things are honorable. What are honorable things? There are some. If we have to look at that word honorable, the way it's used there, it's more akin to the word called grave or respectable or awe-inspiring. That is what that word honorable is talking about. And what are these things? They're the works of God's hands. Because those are the things that are awe-inspiring. Those are the things that make us think and say, this God is actually good. And it's one of the things that we keep our minds on. They say whatever things are just. Justice essentially is someone receiving what they deserve. And God has shown and will show justice to us. And we have to think about that justice. The fact that because he said that we are going to be saved, we are indeed going to be saved. It is his justice that we receive the things that he has said that we will. And he says whatever things are pure. What are pure things? Those are things that are without contamination. Something that is without contamination. That is something that we will call a pure thing. And when we think that, okay, what are pure things that we can think about? It's not so much that you can only think about church. That portion of scripture is not saying only think about church. It's saying that what is the lens through which we are thinking about things? Because there is a way, there is a positive way, there is a godly way to think about things, and there is an ungodly way to think about them. When we think about things in an ungodly way, there are things that end up festering hatred, dissent, rebellion inside of us. And there's a way to think about certain things that is what they bring about. And there are other ways to also, there's a godly way to think about it that is different, that changes our perspective. So when we think of, when we say thinking of things as pure, it is the mindset that we use to approach the things we do think about. And it says things are of a good report, good deeds. And these are some of the things that we are expected to think about. It says if there be anything, things that are lovely, things that are attractive. Not attractive that, oh, that girl is fine. But attractive in that, like, these are things that one looks on, things of beauty. And he says, think on these things or meditate on these things. And then after that, he said that the God of peace, he said that meditate on these things and the God of peace will be with you. So there are two things. One, if we are going to battle worry and anxiety, because it is a danger, it is a problem. If we are to battle it, the first thing we do is that first, through prayer, meaning that we must spend time in prayer with God. And not like, what he's asking here is different kinds of prayer. So he said, through prayer and supplication, that means we are petitioning God, we are asking God for things. There are different ways we can pray. There are prayers of thanksgiving. The prayers of confession. These are some of the things that we learn about. And those are, we are to give God every kind of prayer. And so we must make talking to God a habit. And there are different times that will call upon different ways in which we pray to God. There are certain times that you wake up and we can see it in the life of Jesus, right? There are times whereby when Jesus was even performing a miracle, all Jesus said was, I thank you, Lord, because you always hear me and you always listen to me. And he did something. And that was a prayer. And there were other times that the Bible tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, whereby he was praying so much that his sweat was as thick as blood. Which just shows us that there are different kinds of prayers. There are different, and there are different dispositions through which we put ourselves when we pray. And that's what it is. We must cultivate the habit of talking to God about everything in our lives. And it's one of the ways in which we can battle anxiety and worry. But then, when we give these things to God, we must also guard our own thoughts and ensure that we put our thoughts towards the things of God, towards positive things, things that are true, things that are just, things that are honorable, things that are lovely. And when that is done, the God of peace will be with us. Jesus said, he said that my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. The will of Jesus in our lives is for him to grant us peace because he has granted us reconciliation with the Father. That is his peace. But beyond that peace, he also gives us clarity and silence inside of us. That is away from all of the hustle and bustle of the world. And that's his peace. And that's the first major thing that Paul was telling the Philippians here. That's the first major thing that he was telling them. And the second thing I would like to talk about in here is what I like to call the secret of contentment and giving. So the second half of this chapter, Paul was talking to the Philippians. And he was commending them because they gave. They were people who gave to him. And so, some little context. The Philippi was the place where Paul went to immediately after Macedonia. So, when Paul wasn't sure where to go to next, Paul had a dream. And in that dream, the Bible tells us that there was a man from Macedonia who was telling him, please come to us, we need help. And so, Paul went to Macedonia and is what some missiologists call the Macedonia call. And so he went there. But immediately after leaving Macedonia, he went to Philippi. And when he went to Philippi, that was where he was arrested with Silas and they were put in prison. And then we know that story. And we know the song. We say, Paul and Silas, they pray, they sang, the Holy Ghost came down. And so they were singing praises and there was an earthquake. and the whole place just tore apart. And that happened in Philippi, after which he went to Thessalonica. But what Paul was saying here is that he was commending the Philippians because he was telling them that they were the only ones, they were the only church that related to him in the area of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. We talk about giving a lot in church. And I think it's important for us to point out here that it wasn't by mistake that Paul said giving and receiving, because it is not biblical to only give and never receive. Neither is it biblical to only receive and never give. What is interesting about this is that Paul was, in a sense, teaching us one of the basic foundations of the Christian faith. And what is it? It can be summed up in one word: selflessness. Selflessness. The entire Christian faith, the entire Christian life, is based on the idea that we are never to think of ourselves. We are to look out for other people, because other people will look out for us. It almost feels like a paradox. You know, something that feels very interesting, because we're born alone into this world. We all came to this world. We all go to stand before our Maker by ourselves. We are not taking anybody with us. But interestingly, while we are born alone and we die alone and we stand before our Maker alone, all our life we are expected not to live for ourselves. And that's a very interesting thing. But it's one of the fundamental principles of the Christian life. And so something Paul was encouraging them towards, said to give and to receive. And so he said something, he talked about the secret of contentment. If we were to say what's contentment, we would simply say that contentment is being satisfied with where you are. This is not a lack of drive. It's not laziness. It's not this is where I am. I don't want to aspire for anything else in life. That's not the case. It's that in every situation, being in a state where we can give God praise and not grumble or complain about our lot. And it's something that a lot of people don't imbibe, because a lot of people in this struggle to move ahead, in this rat race, as we so often call it, we forget to sit back and give thanks to God for what He has already done and where He has placed us and where He has brought us from. And Paul was talking to them and telling them that he has found the secret of contentment. He said that he is able to abound and abase. So essentially, he's saying that he's able to live with a lot and is able to live with little. And he says that the secret to that is very simple. The secret to that is coming to a realization that ultimately, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we need to understand the context of that. Because a lot of people will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me for everything in life. So, someone wants to fly. A person would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just going to jump and fly. It's not possible. You can't. That's not how it works. But what he is saying here is that whether in a lot or whether in very little, he is able to live and serve through the strength of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says something there. Paul talked about how there was a thorn at his side, and he said he begged the Lord to remove that thorn, and the Lord said to him, he said that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made manifest in weakness. In weakness. So, Paul had come to a point whereby he was totally and utterly reliant on Jesus. And that meant that whether he had a little or whether he had a lot, nothing really changed about him. Nothing really changed. And as Christians, that's the life that we are called to. You know, there are some people that you know when they have money, and you also know when they don't have money. Like, you're keenly aware. You know. Because when they have money, there's a way they will do themselves. There's a way they will live. There's a way they will spend. And you just know that, this person has money. They paid this person's salary today. You just know. Person will enter the supermarket and will say, okay, give me this. Give me that one over there. Give me this other one over there. And then, this one has money. And when the person does not have money, you also know. Because there's a way the person will be doing. Person will be frowning face everywhere. By the time you say good money, person will tell you that, get out. You know? Say, get out. What's good about the money? And you'll be like, this man is broke. And it shouldn't be. Because that shows a heart of ingratitude. So Paul was saying that whether he has plenty, whether he has a little, nothing changes. Why? He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, because that's who he relies on in the first place. So whatever the situation is, whether he has a little, if he's going to do the things of God, God will provide for it. And whether he has a lot, whatever he's going to do, Christ will dictate it to ensure that it is used properly or as it should be. And that is the secret of contentment. Because we live in an age whereby the truth of the matter is that in life, a reality of life is this. It's the writer C.S. Lewis that called it the undulation. So essentially, that's something that goes up and goes down, like a wave. And the reality is that life, that is how life is. Life is like a wave. No one can be up all the time. No one can be up like, I'm just good. There's nothing. I have money. I have everything. I'm sorted. There's nothing that I have to think about in life ever. It's not possible. And at the same time, no one can also only ever be low, down. Nothing is going on. There is a wave to life. But for the Christian, we are supposed to be constant through all of that. Never wavering, never turning to our right or to our left, but keeping a straight, constant line. And the only way for that to be possible is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's what he means when he says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That whatever the situation is, in the plenty and in the little, I will depend on Jesus. And because of that, I'll be able to do whatever it is I have to do. Amen. And so, after that, he also talked about giving and receiving, and I talked about how it teaches us a fundamental principle of the gospel, which is selflessness. Because that is what this giving and receiving thing is all about. Because the Bible tells us, it says that when we forgive others, our Father in heaven will forgive us. And we can apply that principle to also giving. Because when we give to others, then our Heavenly Father would also give to us. That's how it works. And so, the Christian life is supposed to be this cycle of always opening our hands and letting go of whatever is there. Flowing, which is why we're always encouraging, give to the work of God. Because the money we give, the offering you are giving, the tithe you are paying, does it go to God? Is it God is going to? I mean, I can tell you for a fact, Pastor Billy does not enter a rocket on Sunday evening and travel to heaven and say, God, here is all the offering and tithe we are take and do. No. There are so many things it goes to. It goes to people in need. It goes to proceeding the work of the gospel in pushing it forward step by step. And in that sense, that's what when we are giving ourselves. And it's not just our resources. It's our time. It's our efforts. When we are giving it to God and we are giving it to other people too. That when we give, we receive. But the Bible tells us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It does not say that it is not blessed to receive at all. It is.
It's a blessed thing.
You are blessed because God uses people to bless. And therefore, when we receive from people, a lot of times it's God's blessing for us. But we also are to be blessings to people, to give. To give. And so we cannot live a life of selfishness. We must live a life of selflessness. Because that's what we've been called to. Because Jesus was also selfless. He laid aside his majesty. He came down from heaven for our sake. And that was it. That was the most selfless act you can think of. In that situation, he was not thinking of himself, but about us. And that is the same kind of life that we are being called to. And that's what Paul was telling them here. So whenever we quote, "And he shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," it is not to be taken in isolation. It's not to be taken in, "Oh, the Lord is going to supply my need. That's it, that's it, that's it." No. That supply comes from the fact that giving has occurred. Because if you look at the passage, what Paul said, he said, "I had received in full." So he had received, and therefore he now bestowed a blessing on them and said that, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." And that's the secret. That's the secret. That if we are to receive, we must give. And if we are to be content, we must rely on Jesus completely and totally. Because then can we say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It does not come from a place of self-sufficiency. But it comes from a place of deep humility and reliance on God. And so, that's chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. It was the last chapter of this particular book. And he closed his letter by essentially just telling them to greet one another and bestowing the grace upon them. And so it's something for us to consider. Even as we live our lives every day, have we let worry and anxiety cloud our thoughts and our minds to the point whereby we cannot think about the things of God? Because if we were to picture anxiety and worry, they're like clouds. They're like clouds. So when you look up and it's a cloudy day, you can't see the sun poking through. And that's what worry and anxiety is. We must move those things away. And the way to do that is through prayer and supplication to God with thanksgiving. And also keeping our minds on the right things. Because these are minds very important. These are minds very important. And also, what it means to give and receive, how we can be content. It is from a place of selflessness. And I pray that the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we rise?
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.